So here we are in the Gospel of John. Now, as I said, I've been talking to you with a Genesis for how long? It's been a long time, right? Okay. And so I had a plan. Genesis took me longer than I thought, and we're going to stop here. And I got through Abraham. That's what I was trying to do. As we look at the bigger picture of what the Bible says, if we look at the bigger picture of the biblical worldview, what is it that I'm supposed to be believing, and what is Christianity itself? What is we call ourselves Christians? What does that mean? Followers of the Messiah. Exactly right. That's what I needed you to say. Because we've looked at this in Genesis, and we've got all our way through, and here's the what I'm looking at in the bigger picture. Creation, rebellion. Did we have rebellion? Yes. What was the cost? Separation from God. When Adam and Eve, thank you so much, those guys have to have a conversation with them in eternity. When they blew it for the rest of humanity by sinning and separating themselves in relationship to God, and then Scripture tells us that's how each one of us begins our life, separated from God. And what we know, or what I've been hoping that you know, is that that is the most important thing a human being can attain, relationship with God. Because it's going to determine your eternal destiny. Okay, so we have, first of all, we had creation. So we see that in the bigger story, in Genesis, how did we get here? How many of you think everybody in the world believes that God created the heaven and the earth, and he did it in, no, they don't. And you get taught. I went to college for a long time, and I took some of these classes, and they were telling us about the whole, how it all worked, and it was billions of years and all of that, and how it started out with just these little tiny things and grew into and the whole process there of evolution. And I just said, no, that's not what happened. God created the heaven and the earth, and it took him 6 days. Anyway, so we see that, and we know that the rest of the world does not necessarily look at this entire process the way Christians are supposed to, because Christians, if they are Christians, also have to say, I expect that God has given me the truth of all reality in his word. And so I can go to his word in Genesis and understand how I got here and how I got here broken and how that brokenness separated me from God and how desperately I needed to be reconciled. Okay, so we're looking at the bigger picture here of Scripture. So we have creation, rebellion, separation from God was the result. And then redemption. Redemption, which was God's plan before he created the world. This is some of the harder things for me to understand. God, if you knew this was going to be the outcome, why did you create us like this anyway? Anybody got an answer? You can ask God that one when you get to heaven. But what we know is God's perfect. His plan was perfect. His plan for creating human beings and allowing them to fall away from him through sin also allowed him to show other aspects of who he was: grace, mercy, and love. Okay? And so here we are, and we get it, and I don't quite understand why it happened, but I know this. I know that God had a plan to reconcile us back, to redeem us back from what we actually deserved, which was hell. Every single one of us, born separated from God, sinning on our own, calling into ourselves then the penalty of that sin, which was death or separation from God for eternity. But God said, I have a plan. And so in Genesis, he's talking about creation, and we see Adam and Eve, and then the sons of Adam and Eve, and then splitting off, and God always having a path through his people to leading to what Ken just said, the Messiah. Well, so what was the Messiah? What were they expecting? Well, they were expecting a lot of things. We'll talk about that in a second. But this was going to be the Messiah who was going to reconcile human beings back into relationship with God. Okay, now we know that that didn't happen in day one, right? We know it happened a long time. So how was that event going to be transformed into the people that came before? What do you think, John? Somehow, God took the penalty that Christ paid and applied that righteousness to them. Because what does it say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one. Not just the ones that were alive when I did this. Not just the ones that are going to be alive after I did this, Jesus' death on the cross. But no one comes to the Father except by me. And so God, being not held in time, took that event of reconciliation and redemption and applied it to those that were his before Christ was born. But here we are, and we're taking advantage of it. But we're seeing this bigger picture. So we had redemption, and then we have restoration. Okay, restoration. Okay, God, I have been part of your plan to be reconciled back to you. And then here I am, and now what are you going to do with me while I'm still alive in this broken body, in this broken world, trying to live the walk that now that I know that I'm a child of yours, what are you going to do? And so God says, well, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, I'm going to give you my word, I'm going to give you each other, and I'm going to transform you into the image of my Son while you're still alive. Even though you're broken, even though you're having a hard time, even though you're consistently sinning, still, I am working in you, right? That's what it says in Scripture. I am working in you through my Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of God, image of my Son, for your good and my glory. Why are we here? That's one of the reasons why we're here. That God is using these times, each other, his word, to transform us into the image of Christ so that then we are living. We talked about this yesterday at the meeting, and we said, okay, what is it we're supposed to do? Well, when Jesus is changing us, it's going to change the way we live. And it's going to change the way we think. And that is the process that God is using as he brings his family together, even in this little family called Machias Community Church. God has a plan for us, and it's working. People are growing in love for one another, growing in love for God. So that is the biblical world of reality. And so we see that. Now, when I started this, you guys don't know this. Maybe I might have mentioned it a couple times. Maybe. I had this plan. I was going to go through Genesis until the death of Abraham, which was going to lead me into we're waiting for the Messiah, and it's coming through a line that God had determined long before, and it, sometimes it would go one way, and a couple kids get left out. We don't know why, and he picked this one, and now I'm going to pick this one, but he knew the line all the way. And we can read that as we read in Scripture, how they follow Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve. So God had a plan, and this is the plan. And so I thought, here, I'm going to do this. I'm going to preach Genesis, then I'm going to preach John, then I'm going to preach Hebrews, and then I'm going to preach Revelation. And we're going to see the entire process all the way through as John now is going to explain to us when the Messiah came, this is what he looked like. So this is the title. This is a sermon series. It's going to be a three-parter. The Son of God, who he is, what he did, and what that meant for us. Okay, so that's all in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. So you can read that because we're going to be in that for the next 3 weeks. with part one today, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, let me then read that passage for you, and then we'll start discussing the first five verses and who Jesus really is. So, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. Was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came, and he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor were the will of the flesh, nor the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, for he has made him known." So that's John. And see, here's John, one of the four Gospels. You know, how many of you have ever heard the Synoptic Gospels? Okay, and those are the three. How many Gospels are there? Four, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called the Gospels because the Gospel message is the message of redemption through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first three are called the Synoptic Gospels, and they talk about kind of the birth of Jesus, and they're very similar. But here's the Apostle John, who spent his, you know, a big part of his later in his life as a disciple of Jesus, following him around, going with him as he went to all the different places, speaking the word of the gospel truth. And he saw the whole process as Jesus got more and more followers and Jesus had other disciples. Then some would leave and how the crowds would react to Jesus, and he would see him. And here he was, and they kind of came to the resolution that this was indeed the Messiah. You know, all along, at this particular point in history, the Jews were waiting for Messiah. They were expecting something completely different. See, they were under the rule of Rome, and they were just sure that the Messiah was going to come and create a military force that would get rid of the Romans and put them back into the land that God had given them as God's chosen people. And so they were just waiting for this massive, huge person to come that was a warrior and was going to destroy the Roman army and reinstate the nation of Israel. And then here comes Jesus. He's nothing like that. And so John here, again, he's going from day to day with Jesus, and he's seeing it all. I'm not sure that they really understood at first, and maybe not for a long time, that this actually wasn't just a man. This was God, the God-man. This was God incarnate. This was God, the one whom they have worshipped throughout their history. But they worshipped him with a lot of reverence. And sometimes they wouldn't even say his name because they were fear of saying it wrong. And they had this, nobody can see God. You know, Moses said, okay, I saw God, but God said, I put my hands over you so you couldn't watch me. And I let you watch my hinder parts as I walked away because exposure to me would kill you. I am so holy. So they're wondering, who is this person? And here he comes, and he's claiming to be the Son of God, the Son of God. Was he created by God? And here's John in the latter parts of his life, after he's gone through the entire process of being the disciple of Jesus, watch Jesus in his ministry, watch Jesus go to the cross, watch Jesus die, and see Jesus resurrected. And he is going back, and he does this later in his life. Most of the other Gospels, or all three of the other Gospels, were written fairly close, after the time of the resurrection and everything, and they're writing down what they know. John is looking back over a number of years. I believe it was after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 90, after that. And so he's got a little different perspective as he goes back, and he's trying to tell us in his Gospel, this was the God-man. This is what he did, and this is what it means for us. Okay, so we're going to see that here. Basically, the first chapter of John is kind of an outline for the entire book of John. Anyway, then I was going to go to Hebrews. We might still do that, and then go to Revelation as we're going to look at, okay, how did we create it? How did we fall? What happened? What was God's plan for fixing it? And then how is he going to work in our lives while we're here? And then eternally, what are we going to do? I'm starting to reconsider doing Revelation. Now, that could be a little difficult. We shall see. Okay, so here it was then, and we're going to see what are we going to look at. If we look at this in the first part one, in the beginning was the Word. So we're going to say, who is Jesus? And John is going to write to us and tell us some things about Jesus that we should know. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's probably nothing in this message that you don't already know. I'm not going to give you some sort of hidden things that God has, shown to me as I'm going through. You know that Jesus was God. But here's what we have to do. As we're looking at this process, how are we going to understand and know and live it as reality all the time and know that the rest of the world has a completely different view of Christianity and what it is and who Jesus was? Most other religions think Jesus was just a great prophet, a great man. He had the voice of God, but he wasn't God. So John is going to make very clear, and how important is it that we understand who Jesus really was? Because without that, you are not saved. All right, so here we go. So who is this Jesus character, and what is John going to tell us? He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. That word is the Greek word logos. And it means divine expression, spoken but also present, the basis of divine and human relationship. Okay, so what John is trying to tell us was, and we're going to look at the beginning part too in a second, this was the Word. And what he's really trying to say, so was Jesus a Word? No, it wasn't a Word. Why are you using this? Because he's saying this is God's way of connecting with human beings. And it is through a word. How would that work? So let's look at this. Back in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. In verse 6, God said, let there be expanse in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And in verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered in together. So it's asked, did God speak creation into existence? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. Okay, so the same is God, the Logos, is God using Jesus to be the spokesman for him in relationship with human beings. Not in any point has this ever happened in history. God has spoken. We've seen that in Genesis a number of times, where the prophets and the different people, God actually spoke to them, right? In voices we think we could hear. But has God ever come down and made himself available to humans before? in this way? The answer is no. Okay, so God is using us. So that word logos is very important that we understand. This is God's message directly to human beings for the way of redemption. Okay, so that's who, and he says, in the beginning was the Word. And then here's the most important part. They were not expecting Messiah to be God. They were expecting Messiah to be a great prophet, a great soldier, a great hero, but they were not expecting him to be God himself, because they weren't really looking for eternal destiny. They were looking for something to be healed here, for their nation to be put back in place. And God said, that's not even really important. What's important is your relationship with me. Okay, so in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. So they're saying, what's he saying? When he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. Okay, and he's saying, look, this is Paul, or John looking back and saying, I know now that this is absolutely true. That man was the Son of God. I saw him do miracles. I saw him die on a cross. I saw him resurrected and came back and told us that without him, none of us are going to heaven. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That must have been quite a statement for them to understand. Here they were, grown up through the Jewish nation and the ways of the old covenant and the old law. And they didn't probably realize when Jesus came, I am the culmination of the old law. I am what it was talking about. I am the one and I am the only way. And I think John completely understood it by the time this was written, that this was indeed the Son of God. Okay, so he's eternal. We see that in verses 1 and 2. In the beginning. So what was there a beginning? This is the weird part when we are trying to deal with time versus, you know, God's view of things. Is God restricted to human time? No. So. This is where this has been misinterpreted in the past. Some people say, well, in the beginning was a word, meaning when God created the heavens and the earth, he also created Jesus. Because that was the beginning. Is that what this is saying? No. Do we have a beginning? Did God have a beginning? No. But in the beginning, when we became the beginning, was Jesus there? And was he God? Yes. Jesus is eternal. We have an eternal future, but we have a beginning. And we see that in Genesis when God created the heavens and the earth and then created man. And then each one of us has a beginning and an end, but it's still God says, I knew you from before I created the foundation of the world. And so God is not restricted to time, but here he's trying to tell us this Jesus is eternal. This is me. This is God. In fact, it's the best possible thing that we could have, because without God being the one paying the penalty, none of us would get reconciled. Okay, so he was in the beginning with the Word, and he was in the beginning with God. Now, what is he also? So number one, we're seeing he's eternal. First, we're seeing he's the Word. He is the divine expression spoken to men about the way of salvation. He is eternal. He is God. And now he's also the Creator. We see that there in verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was also made. So let me look at this. There's another one in Colossians chapter 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, how many of you, when you think and you read, when we read through Genesis, see Jesus in that position? Did you kind of think that when you were reading it? I remember, you know, reading that way back in when I was in Sunday school, and I just thought, well, totally, this is God the Father. And he said, I spoke things into existence. And then what do we learn in the New Testament then as we look at John and we look at Paul in the book of Colossians? Who was the creator? Now, was it God? Yes. Did God create everything? Yeah. But what do we know about the Godhead? Three, right? Is Jesus one of the three? Yes, he is. We got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But clearly, Scripture is now telling us not only was Jesus eternal, not only was he God, but he was also in charge of creation. And it said it was made by him and for him. We see that. Actually, we can skip down to the... I didn't use it there, but... Yeah. It was created by him and for him. And so we know that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus is here and that he created us for relationship with him. Now, not everybody gets that relationship. We're going to talk about that here in a second. But there he is, and he's saying, I am the Word, I am eternal, I am God, I am the Creator. For all things were created for him and through him. That was in Colossians chapter 1:16. Okay, so then we see the next one. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. Oh, here we have two things. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Okay, so what is life and light? Are these metaphors? Kind of. I mean, life is what? If we say death is separation from God, what is life? Relationship with God. Okay. In him was... So when he's saying this, when John is writing this down, he's not saying, in him was life, I made everybody get born. Well, sort of born again. When he's talking about this life, this is... Death is being separation from God. That's a metaphor, actually. Death. Physical death is a metaphor for separation from God. Okay, so he's saying in life and light. Now, what is the difference here between light and darkness? Is it actually light, like coming out of here? And darkness is, you know, I'm in really bad shape if I go in there and close my eyes and turn off the light? What is it? What's it talking about? Right? Lightness and darkness. Basically, we're going to see in here as we read that in John chapter 12, verses 46. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. I came as a light. Now, he's not talking about like a lighthouse, right? He's saying, I came in to take you from the darkness of your brokenness and separation from God to give you the light so that you can be reconciled. And the life itself... In Colossians 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses. And so when he's saying life, and when he's saying light, those are metaphors for reconciliation, redemption, and reinstatement of relationship with God. Okay, so when he's saying this, in him was the life and the light of men. Now, is everybody going to get the light and come out of the darkness? No. Why? I don't know. But we do know this. Well, we're going to see this. Am I going to get there this time or not? Well, we may have some different opinions about how that all happens and who chooses who. But what we do know is there's only one way to get out of the darkness, to get out of the death, and that's Jesus. Okay. And then in verse 5, he's also the overcomer. We see in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that you may have peace in the world, but in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So when John is writing this, he's telling us this is the way to find the light. This is the way to have life. And darkness, the evilness of this world and the brokenness and the satanic parts of it are not going to ever overcome the light of Christ. Now we can look out there and life itself, we look out there and see what's going on. And it seems at times, oh my goodness, how can this be? God, can you really be there and allow this to happen? And we have to go back to the truth of this scripture and say, nothing can overcome the light. Nothing. And I believe that to be true in your life as well, if you are a follower of Christ, that nothing can take you out of his hand. Now, we can stray away, and Jesus brings us back. You know, but I believe that this to be true, and I think this is a source of hope for us that as bad as the world that God is going to allow to happen, and it says it in Scripture, there's going to be a great falling away, and all of these bad things are going to happen, but you can have this in your mind as hope and faith that God will never not be in control. Nothing can overcome the light. Nothing. Then we go to the last scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, for us as humans, as Christians, Jesus is everything. He's everything. He's the source of light. He's the source of life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. That is what John is trying to tell us. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Eternal, the Word, the Creator, and the only source of life and light. So we are calling ourselves Christians, which means followers of Christ. He made us and he owns us. But we need to share that. We need to share the John 16 message. John is telling us here in chapter 1 that this is the Son of God. But whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's a message that the world is dying for. They don't really want it because we go back and just say, you know, in the beginning of this, it says, but the darkness is here. And let me see, where was it? Go back to the beginning there. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So this isn't necessarily a message that is popular because there is darkness, and the darkness hates the light at times, but they need the message so badly because there's no other path that's going to take them from their eternal destiny of being in hell. So we need to think about this, and how then can I share this message, this simple message, in the first five verses of the book of John that tells me everything I need to know about the hope that I can share with others. This was God. This was a man. He came here. He sacrificed his life. He paid the penalty for my sins and yours. And the only way you're ever going to be in relationship with God or in eternal relationship with God is if you accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's the message we need to be teaching everybody that God brings to our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for this truth that you've given us here so clearly, even though there are some metaphors and we could misinterpret it. Lord, it is so clear that Jesus is the only way. And that is what makes us Christians, and that's what sets us aside. That's what brings us into children of God, is that we have believed the truth that you gave us, that your Son came to die for us and our sins. And it's His righteousness is imputed into us so that we can have relationship with you once again. Lord, help us take that message to the world. We can't fix people. We can't change people's minds. We cannot change people's hearts. We can only plant the seeds and deliver the message and know that you are in control of who will actually come. But you have asked us to live by this truth, and you have asked us to share this truth. So, Lord, I pray that that's what we will do to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.